You heard the text read from Matthew 21, and no doubts, perhaps your minds were drawn, as mine was this week, to consider what excitement there must have been on that first Palm Sunday. The crowds had gathered, the preparations had been made, there was shouting in the street, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of David. Hosanna in the highest." We're told in Matthew's gospel that the whole city was stirred up. And we see that the children were there as well. Among many, there was an optimistic anticipation of better days. Better days ahead. There were high hopes for a kingdom in which peace and prosperity would replace the pandemonium and the poverty. There was a deep longing for something better. And no doubt, there's a yearning and expression of that even in our own hearts, is there not? An expression, a desire among the human race for something better. If you think about it, it's the history of the human race. Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, placed in that garden to enjoy sweet fellowship with God. It was a place of beauty, a place of rest, a place of peace. But when they gave in to temptation and they sinned, the divisions began and have only continued to this day. And when we look around the world, when we turn on the news, we are easily overtaken by a sense of despair and gloom. But then someone arises who brings hope. We think for a moment, this is the one who will bring us peace. This is the one who will bring us prosperity. This is the one who is going to make things better. We heard plenty of that, haven't we, in the presidential season as the elections came around. We're going to make everything better. And our despair over things drives us to seek security. We desire a future that's not filled with the painful problems of the present world, a place where peace and justice reign. No doubt that was the expectation of those who were gathered in Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. They were gathered there with expectation and anticipation of something great to come, but it wasn't going to be what they quite expected. They weren't really expecting one who was going to be humble and riding on the colt of a donkey, but one who would come with the military power to conquer the world. Little could they see and understand that the one who through weakness would bring forth a kingdom would be the one who would fulfill the promise of David's prayer in Psalm 72. The one who would bring a kingdom of great power and who would bring it through the folly of the weakness of the cross. Yes, David prayed for a kingdom. Psalm 72. I want you to turn your attentions there this morning. David prayed for a kingdom. The kingdom, or the next administration, his son Solomon. You'll see in that great psalm that it is starts with a heading of Solomon. It is a prayer of David at the end of his life, praying for Solomon, his son, as he would take over the leading and the reign of the people of Israel. He was praying for a future kingdom. And how much he understood, we do not fully comprehend, but nonetheless find that the one for whom David prayed would not be Solomon, but Christ. No matter how much Solomon showed forth great wisdom and sought to bring about great peace for a kingdom, the prayer would find its answer in Christ. He is the answer to David's great prayer. So let me read for you Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all the kings fall down before him. All nations serve him, for he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their lives. Precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the top of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. As we look at this great prayer of David, a prayer for the future kingdom, as we've noted, we find its fulfillment in Christ. And I want you to see this morning, as we look at this prayer, four things for which David prays, and four things that find the answer in Christ. First of all, he prays for the king. Verse 1, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. No doubt David understood something of great significance, and that is this, that the health and the well-being of the kingdom was directly proportionate to the one who was at the head of that kingdom. We certainly understand that, don't we? As we view the world around us, as we've seen the atrocities this week in Syria, no doubt we know that where there is corruption at the head of a nation, the corruption will go throughout the nation. And where there is righteousness at the head of a nation, there will be righteousness throughout the nation. And so it is that David is praying here for Solomon, but no doubt praying for a kingdom whose king is just and righteous. A king who is going to defend and deliver the poor and the needy. Look at what he says in verse 4. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. Again in verse 12, for he delivers the needy when he calls the poor and him who has no helper. He is seeking and praying for the one who will bring defense and who will deliver the poor and the needy, not one who's going to destroy them and take advantage of them, but rather he wants an end to be brought to those who would destroy the poor and the needy. And he's praying here that in such a kingdom, prosperity would abound. Verse 3, let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and all the hills in righteousness. He wants to set the enemy at flight and have the enemy fear. Verse 5, may they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. A kingdom in which not only the enemies will fear, but the righteous will flourish. Verse 7, in his days, that is in the days of this great king, the righteous will flourish and peace will abound until the moon is no more. No doubt, as David was praying for Solomon, he's looking back at his own life. He understands full well and understands his own failures. And he's praying for something better to come. But his prayer would find its ultimate answer in the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, sure, Solomon would be known for his wisdom. But if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, which Solomon wrote, you'll begin to understand that Solomon sought all kinds of things, pleasure and wealth and all sorts of other things to be in the place of God himself. And at the end of his life said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Solomon, as wise as he was, could not fulfill this great prayer of David. But the scripture shows us that Christ would fulfill it. If you would, turn with me to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33, we see a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And the prophet says, behold, the days are coming, verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely, and this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Jesus Christ, John calls in 1 John 2:1, Jesus Christ the righteous. He alone, the eternal Son of God and Savior of sinners, alone is the hope for the world. He is the only hope for a world in deep darkness. For he alone is righteous. He alone is without sin. He alone takes up the cause of the poor and the needy. He alone destroys the enemy who seeks our overthrow. He alone defends our cause. He alone delivers us and ransoms us and redeems us. Jesus Christ the righteous. And so you see that David, as he's praying for Solomon and for the kingdom that is to come, finds a fulfillment and an answer in Christ, who is the one who is righteous and who is just and who judges righteously and justly. Oh, for such a king and such a ruler in the earth. But then we see here that he prays, secondly, for the extent of this kingdom. We see it beginning in verse 8. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. He's not only praying for the nature and the character of the king and his kingdom, but he's praying here that this kingdom would extend from river to the ends of the earth. That this great rule and reign would cover as many people and all the people. Now that's logical, isn't it? If we are living in a world in which we are enjoying great peace and our ruler is righteous in every way, we want others to enjoy that peace and that comfort and that righteousness. We don't want to hoard it to ourselves, but we want others in the world to enjoy it. We wish to draw others into that same experience as well. And so it is that David prays here for a kingdom to have dominion from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth. That he would have universal reign, that all peoples would come under his command. Verse 9 says it's a dominion over the desert tribes. Look at verse 9. May the desert tribes bow down before him. It's a kingdom which exercises authority even over the enemies. And his enemies lick the dust, verse 9. And why? Why does he want this? We read it in verses 12 through 14. Because of who he is and what he does. Why does David pray this way? Because of who the king is. He delivers the needy. He has pity on the weak, verse 13. He saves the lives of the needy. And from oppression and violence, he redeems their lives. There is no king alive or ever has been alive. There is no ruler or president, anyone who could answer such a prayer. It may seem possible at times, but it is impossible to attain. It is only possible through the reign of the righteous one, Jesus Christ. What a blessing, a glorious blessing that Christ has come. And while his reign is not complete, yet we know as his promise that just as he came, he will come again. And he will take all those who are his, who look to him by faith, and he will reign supreme. In Psalm 2 we read, as for me, I have set up my kingdom in Zion, my holy hill. And later in that psalm, referring to Christ, it says the Lord promises to give him the nations as his inheritance. In Revelation 11, verse 15, we read, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. It is to such a king that the wise men came from distant lands and distant countries to pay their tribute, bringing with them gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, as we read in Matthew 2. And it was to this great king that we are called in Romans chapter 12, to give our very lives as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. David prayed not only for a vast dominion, he prayed for the kings to come and bow before him and pay tribute to him. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, that it is to this King Jesus Christ that God has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Oh, what a king! What a kingdom! He prays, thirdly, for the effects of this kingdom. He wants to see the just judgments carried out, verse 2. Prosperity, verses 3 and 16. Peace, verse 7. And justice toward fellow man. He's praying here for both the spiritual and the material prosperity of the kingdom. Now, it's certainly possible, isn't it, for a kingdom or for a nation to have material prosperity without a life dedicated to God. But I assure you that any nation under the earth, on the earth, any nation under the sun that is prosperous without a devotion to God will be temporary and come to a quick and sudden end. It will not last. No doubt it will do so. It will become rich and prosperous at the expense of others, at the expense of the poor and the needy. But not so in Christ's kingdom. The prosperity of the kingdom will be a result of the spiritual prosperity that Christ brings. Now, I suspect it is impossible for most of us to imagine what the world would be like if all the world were surrendered to Christ. But no doubt, one day it will be. One day, what is spoken of in the form of the prayer will fully be fulfilled and become reality. We long for the day when Christ returns, when the enemies will be put to flight. The last enemy to be put to flight is death, and when Christ reigns supreme, oh, what a day that will be when righteousness and peace dwell in the presence of the Lord, a place in which there is no more mourning and there will be no more pain. That's what David's praying for. He's praying not only for a king and for the dominion of his kingdom to be vast and universal, but he wants to see the great effects of such a righteous king. And then he prays for his kingdom to endure. The last and final thing we see in verses 15 through 17, long may he live. Long may he live. A little bit later, verse 17, may his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him and all nations be blessed. Long may he live. You don't pray that, do you, for a corrupt king? You don't pray it for one who is taking advantage of the poor and the needy. You don't pray for a king who is seeking to destroy his own people. No, you pray for a king to endure forever, who is characterized by righteousness and justice, who has compassion for the poor and for the needy. And prayers are offered here for the great success of his work. May his name and may his fame endure forever, as long as the sun. Oh, friends, the prayer of David is a prayer that was promised to Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's a prayer that finds its fulfillment in Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind that those who were entering Jerusalem had no concept what they were shouting. No concept as they sang the praises of Jesus, as they sang Hosanna in the highest, they had not a least concept of who they were praising. Oh, sure, they were longing for something better. They were looking for peace. They were looking for security. They were looking for a kingdom to rule over the earth. But they had no concept that the one to whom they were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, would come to bring not a temporal kingdom, and not a kingdom that is of this world, but a spiritual kingdom. And there are many today, dear friends, who long for such peace and such rest, but who too do not understand that it's only to be found in Christ. There are even many who might be praying, who might set themselves to be praying for peace. But there's only one who can give true peace. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says there in John 14, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. True peace, true righteousness, true justice are not commodities that can be purchased. They're not things that can be found in this earth. They're only to be found in the one who gave himself as a sacrifice for sin, who stood in the place of sinners at the cross, who died on that wretched tree, taking the punishment of our sin, that we might have everlasting peace. Oh, do you long for peace? Do you desire to see justice? Are you concerned about the poor and the needy and the children and the weak? Oh, friends, then look to Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, in whom alone there is life, who alone gives peace, who promises to return, that he will rule and reign in righteousness and with justice. True and everlasting peace comes in surrendering to Christ, that we might find hope and joy, and we might see his righteous reign, the reign of the one who endures and who will reign from sea to sea and from rivers to the ends of the earth. Look to Christ. Find hope and joy in the Son of David, who's come to bring peace. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray. We pray in our time that there would be a great gathering of those who seek to find peace in Christ, who long for the righteousness and justice which Christ alone can bring. And may they turn their eyes to him and find eternal rest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.